Thanks. Everyone around the world thanks you for that. All right, Dermosa, good morning. Let's begin. So today's daf is Yud Dalid. We're going to begin Yud Gimel Amud Beis. Last line. Vayomer Hamelech Lahaman. So remember, again, the king said to Haman, this was after Haman. We ended off yesterday with Haman offering the 10,000 silver shkalim for the privilege of annihilating the Jewish people. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu preempted that plan by giving us the obligation of the half shekel. So the Gemara says, Vayomar Melech Lahaman, HaKesef Nasun Lecha, V'Ha'am Lasos Bo Katov Be'inecha. The money is given to you, and you don't have, meaning what Ahasuerus essentially said was you could keep your money, and you could still destroy the Jewish people. Amar Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Abba said, top of Yud Dalet Amud Aleph. Rabbi Abba said, something to keep. It's perfect. Rabbi Abba said the following: To what could this behavior between Achashverosh and Haman be compared? The shnei bnei Adam, to two people, leechad hayolo tel b'soch sadehu, uleechad hayolo charis b'soch sadehu. So both say two people. So one person had a pile of dirt, a tel, and one person had a pit. What happened? Bala charis amar. So the owner of the pit said, Mi yitin li tel bze bidamin. So what happened? So the owner of the pit says, oh, if only I could find someone with a pile of dirt, I would pay them for the dirt and I could fill up my pit. And what happened? Bala tel amar, the owner of the dirt says, pile of dirt says, amar, mi yitin li charitz ze bidamin. If only I could find someone who owned the pit, I could go ahead and buy the space of the pit and go ahead and put in my dirt. What happened? Le yamim is dav guze etzel ze. After a couple of days, the owner of the pit and the owner of the mound of earth met one another. Amar lo bal charitz la balatel. So the owner of the pit said to the owner of the dirt, tell me, mochar li telech, can you sell me your dirt? Meaning, I'd like to fill in my pit. And what does the owner of the dirt say? Amar lo, tol ata bechinam v'halavai. Please, take it, it's yours for free, and halavai, just get it off my property. But I'll say, in other words, what the Gemara is saying is, amazingly enough, both Achashverosh and Haman had the same Jewish problem. So therefore, Achashverosh was looking to do something about it, but the opportunity itself never arose. Once Haman came along and offered him the opportunity to deal with the Jewish problem, Achashverosh was only too happy to take it, and did not even make Haman pay for this opportunity. Vayasar Hamelech Estar Bato. So what happened? So the Megillah says that the king went ahead. The king went ahead and took off his ring. So we'll say, remember again, the taking off of the divine ring was the sign of divine permission to go ahead and allow Haman to carry through with this plan. So the king took off his ring. Amr Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana said, Gedola hasaras tabas yoser me arboim ushmonim shmona neviim v'sheven neviyos. Those are the things Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana said, that the taking off of the ring had a greater impact on the Jewish people more than 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. Meaning that what do the neviim say? The neviim tell Klal Yisrael to do tshuva, to better themselves. But amazingly enough, nothing had an impact on them like the removal of the king's ring, which to them represented this monarchical license to destroy the Jewish people. If you take a look at the Achashverosh, take a look at Rashi. I'm sorry. Yes. I will see Rashi afterwards. Says the Gemara the following: because again, all of these prophets essentially failed, right? The 48 prophets, the 7 prophetesses, all of whom we'll discuss, so failed to go ahead and move the Jewish people to tshuva. Ve'ilu hasaras tabaz hechzirasan lemotav. But yet, amazingly enough, this one little act This one little act of the removal of the ring, you know, created a massive tshuva movement. Look at Rashi, lemotov, lachzir lemotov, shegozru aleyen ta'anios l'tshuva. Because as a result of the removal of the ring, so the people decreed different fast days to do tshuva. Kidichsiv, tzom ubechi umispeid, sak va'ifer yutzal rabim. Because again, as a result of the removal of the ring, it just sparked an entire tshuva initiative for fast days, for crying. Literally, mispeid means words of eulogy, sak, sackcloth, afer, ashes, Yutzal Rabim was prevalent among the masses. Tana Rabbanan, so now the Gemara talks about this. Tana Rabbanan, Arba'im Ushmona Neviim, V'sheva Neviyos, Nisnavu Lahem L'Yisrael. There were 48 prophets, as 7 prophetesses, who went ahead and prophesied for the Jewish people. V'lo pichsu v'lo siru, and they did not take away anything from the Torah. They did not add anything to the Torah. Amash kasu b'Torah, chutz mi mikra megillah, with the exception of mikra megillah. So we'll say the one initiative of the prophets was the reading of the Megillah. Rashi says, chutz mi mikra megillah, ve'im tomar ner chanaka, kvar pasur, Rashi points out over here, what about ner chanaka? Right, remember again, we'll say ner chanaka was also another initiative, to which the Gemara says, or another observance initiated, to which Rashi says, no, kvar pasku hanavim. We'll say, remember again, the age of prophecy had already ended. The age of prophecy had already ended. So lemaisa, again, that the idea of instituting Chanukah as a Yom Tov was not something done by the prophets. So what the Gemara is saying over here is that the Nevi'im never instituted anything new, other than Mikra Megillah. There were other, perhaps, initiatives later on, but that was not from the Nevi'im. Maidrosh. Chagai Zachariah, according to Rashi. Maidrosh, so what did the Nevi'im darshan that allowed them to go ahead and create Megillah? Shlomo says, so remember, in order to add on something, so you need to have some type of precedent for that. Meaning, how do you know that you're able to go ahead and make another Yom Tov with the reading of the Megillah? What's the basis for that? Amar Bichia, that was very interesting. Amar Bichia bar Avin, Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Karcha, Uma me'avdus l'cheirus aminan shira. If when we're taking from slavery to freedom, we recite shira. We'll say, now what is that referring to? Referring to Pesach. Look at Rashi. Me'avdus l'cheirus b'yitzias mitzrayim amru shira alayam. We'll say, it's actually very interesting. According to Rashi, the shira that the Gemara is talking about over here is az yashir. Is actually az yashir. So interestingly enough, in the Marasha comments, he says it doesn't have to be az yashir. It could actually be what? It could actually be halal. But it doesn't really matter all that much, because what the Gemara is saying over here is maisa like this, that if when going from servitude to freedom, that is cause for saying shira, that is cause for celebratory song, when we go from a potential death sentence to life, all the more so. Now, we'll say, now, what is that referring to? That's referring to Purim. Because remember what happened in Purim. Purim, there was a death sentence upon the Jewish people. So if we're saved from death, of course there should be opportunity to say Shira. To which the Gemara says, well, 1 second. Ihachi halel nami nema. If that's the case that you're telling me, that following the Exodus paradigm, so therefore, again, Purim does lend itself to Shira, then lemaisa, again, what? Why don't you go ahead and recite halel? Why are we only saying the Megillah? Why not say halel as well? To which the Gemara answers, we'll say, this is actually very interesting. Lefi she'in omrim halel anes shebuchuz ras. And we'll say, now, the havamin of the Gemara is that Megillah, does not really go ahead and satisfy the criteria of Shira. Shira is really something like Az Yashir, something like Halal. So the Gemara says again, if you're telling me that if you say Shira from Misa, from Avdus L'Cheirus, servitude to freedom, then you should certainly say it Misa L'Chaim, to which the Gemara answers, I'll tell you why you can't say Halal, it's a technical issue. L'fi Shein Omrim Halal Al Nisha B'chutza La'aretz. Because you can't say Halal on any miracle that occurred outside of Eretz Yisrael. That's the halal paradigm. Halal is only recited for things in Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara says, 1 second, Yitzias Mitzrayim, Deneis Shebechutza La'aretz, Hechi Arminan Shira. Only one problem with that. The Exodus itself kind of occurred outside of the land of Israel. And yet, it is something for which we do indeed say halal. Kedisanya, as we learned. So the Gemara says, I'll give you the answer to that. We learned this in a Braisa. Achlo nichnesu Yisrael la'aretz, hochshiru kol aratzos lomar shira. until the Jewish people came into Eretz Yisrael. So there was a license to recite Shira for miracles that occurred outside of Eretz Yisrael. Mishenichnasu Yisrael la'aretz, but once Jewish people entered into Eretz Yisrael, lo hochshiru kol ha'aratzos lomar Shira, then there was no longer a license to recite Hallel over miracles that occurred outside of the land of Israel. So Rabbi says, so very simply, this idea that you only say Shira for a miracle in Eretz Yisrael only kicked in when? When we arrived in Eretz Yisrael. But before we arrived in Eretz Yisrael, i.e. when we left Egypt, so you were still permitted to go out and recite Shira over a miracle that occurred outside of Eretz Yisrael. That's why I can say Hallel on Yitzias Mitzrayim, but yet what? Won't apply that same logic to Purim. Because Purim again occurred outside of Eretz Yisrael, obviously, and it was only already after we had reached the land. Once we reached the land, that triggered the principle of you only say Hallel for Eretz Yisrael, Dikim miracles. To which the Gemara says, Rav Nachman says, I'll give you another reason why we don't say Hallel on Purim. Kriyasazu Halila. Because in fact, the reading of the Megillah is in and of itself the Shira. That is, the Megillah takes the form of Shira. Rava Amar Rava says, Bishlama, I'll tell you another reason why we can't read Hallel. Bishlama Hasam Hallelu Avde Hashem Velo Avde Paro. We'll say, when do you go ahead? When do you recite Shira? You recite Shira when you undergo an emancipatory event that frees you from the bonds of servitude to your fellow man and leaves you fully and wholly within the purview of God. So, for example, meaning the operative phrase of Hallel, says Rava, is Hallelu Avde Hashem. Let us praise, let us give praise, we who are servants of God. Now, calling ourselves servants of God, the Gemara says, in its purest form, means what? And not servants to anyone else. So I can say Hallel by Purim because, again, I'm Hallelu Avde Hashem, Velo Avde Paro. On the other hand, Elohacha, Hallelu Avde Hashem, Velo Avde Achashverosh. But by Purim, were we able to say, let us give praise, servants of God, and not servants of Achashverosh? No, couldn't say that. Akati Avde Achashverosh. Because Mosai, even at the end of the Purim story, when everything seems to end happily ever after, remember again, we are still servants of Achashverosh. We are still subservient to a Gentile king. Therefore, that's another reason why I can't say Hallel. So the Gemara says, Bein l'Rava, Bein l'Rav Nachman, Kasha. So the Gemara says, whether according to Rava and Rav Nachman, remember, Rava was the one who said that we don't say Hallel because Hallelu Avde Hashem, and yet we can't say that because we're still Avde Achashverosh. And Rav Nachman was the one who said that we don't say Hallel on Purim because you have the Megillah. So Rashi says over here, Bein l'Rava, Damar l'hachi l'aminan Hallel, da'akati avde achasherosh havu, lav hachi aminan, Bein l'Rav Nachman, da'amar kriyas Megillah b'makom Hallel, we're still left with a kasha. What's the kasha? V'hatanya, mishenichnesu la'aretz, lo hochshiru kol ha'aratzos lo marshira. We'll say, now this is actually very interesting. Both Rava and Rav Nachman, so let's analyze this for just a moment. So it's according to Rav Nachman, the reason you don't say Hallel on Purim is because you have the Megillah, which we can infer from that what? And if there wasn't the Megillah, then what? Then you would say Hallel. According to Rava, the reason why we don't say Hallel on Purim is because why? At the end of the story, we're still servants of Achashverosh, which means that had we not been servants of Achashverosh at the end of the story, then what? Then we would say Hallel, even though what? Even though this was a miracle that occurred where? Outside of Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara says, one second. You just told me before that we don't say Hallel on miracles outside of Eretz Yisrael. Meaning, why isn't that the conversation stopper by itself? Why do you even have to come into these additional reasons of Kriyasazu Halila or Hallelu Avde Hashem? Simply, it happened outside of Eretz Yisrael. Gemara, that's the end of the conversation. To which the Gemara says, Kevan Shegalu Chazru Lehachsherin Harishon. To which the Gemara gives a very interesting answer. Because it will say, once we were exiled, we went back almost to the pre-arrival in Eretz Yisrael state. That just like before we arrived in Eretz Yisrael, when we left Mitzrayim, you were able to go ahead and recite Shira over miracles that occurred outside of the land of Israel. When we were exiled, that status came back. When we were exiled again, once again, we were permitted to recite miracles, a Hallel on miracles that occurred outside of Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, both Rava and Rav Nachman have to give their additional reasons as to why we don't, no longer recite Hallel, as to why we don't recite Hallel for Purim. To which the Gemara says, Kevash Golo Chazulak Shein Arishon, Vesulaka, So the Gemara said, we'll say now. The Gemara is going back now. The Gemara said before that there were 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. So the Gemara said, Vesulaka, were there no more prophets than that? Vahokse, but the Pasuk says, Vahi ish echad mina ramasayim sofim. There was a man from Ramasayim Sofim. Rabbo said, this is referring to Elkanah, the father of Shmuel Hanavi. He was from a place called Ramatayim Sofim. Why was it called Ramatayim Sofim? Echad mimasayim sofim shenisnavu lehem liyisrael. Because Elkanah was one of 200 sofim. Now, both sides, sofim could mean either heights or could mean lookouts, right? 200 people with vision. So what do you see from here? That just simply in the city of Elkanah, there apparently were over 200 people with prophecy. So that's a lot more than the 48 prophets mentioned by the Gemara before. To which Gemara says, you're right. So the Gemara says, in fact, there were many prophets. In fact, over time, there were more prophets for the Jewish people, more than twice as many people who left Egypt. Okay, a little bit of hyperbole, but to make a point that there were many, many prophets throughout the ages. Ella, nevua shehutzruchu ledoros nichtava. Here's what's interesting. There was a lot of prophecy going on, but not all prophecy was recorded. Meaning, prophecy that had some type of eternal message, that was recorded. Prophecy that did not have any kind of eternal message was not recorded. Rabbi Shlomo Nachmani said, going back and dashing on those psukim, therefore it's not a stira. When the Gemara said before that there were 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses, what it means is there are 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses who had prophecies that had eternal impact and therefore again were recorded. But there were many, many more prophets throughout the ages who told the Jewish people things that were important and pertinent for their present reality, but did not really hold any significant meaning for us for the future. Therefore, they're not counted in the list. So the Gemara goes weiter. Rosh Hashanah Nachmani said, Adam haba mishtei ramos shetsofos zu azu. That Elkanah was the man who came from the two peaks that faced one another, meaning that the Navi is actually giving us the geographic, I guess, topographic reality of where he came from, right? The idea he came from a place of high peaks that faced each other. Rabbi Chanan said, Adam haba mibnei Adam she'omdim berumo shel olam. That Elkanah was a descendant of people who stood literally in the height of the world, meaning that Elkanah Ramatayim Sofim, the Gemara wants to suggest, is actually a statement about his lineage. He came from Ramatayim, so he came from soaring peaks. Who was this great Yichus? Who did he come from? Interestingly enough, Uman Nihu b'nei Korach. We'll say, remember, we know that Shmuel Hanavi is a direct descendant of Korach. So amazingly enough, when it says that Elkanah came from our time, so Elkanah came from great people. Who are the great people? The sons of Korach. Why the sons of Korach, great people? Because the Pasuk says, Ubnei Korach lo mesu. The Torah says that even though their father was the ringleader of the Machlokes, the sons of Korach did not die along with their father and his followers. The Gemara says, Tana Mishum Rabbeinu. We learned again in the name of Rabbeinu, Makom Nispacha Lahem Begehenim. They will say, when the earth opened up and swallowed up Korach and his followers, literally it means that there was a place that was Makom Nispacha Lahem Begehenim, Va'amdu Alav. There was like a ledge that was created for them above Gehenim, and they were saved. They were saved. So it's actually interesting, again, not for now, if they were so good and saved, why do they have to fall in the first place? But okay, that's at the end of the day, though, they decided not to join their father's rebellion, and therefore the mice of the earth opened up, a ledge came out, they were saved on the ledge while everyone else descended to Gehenna. So the Gemara goes weiter. Sheven Avios Manihu. Rabbi will say, who are the 7 prophetesses? So I'll just point out to you, by the way, if you want to see it, because it's interesting, we're not going to do it because of time. Rashi, in Divrei HaMaschil, Nevuah Shehutzru Choledoros, quotes all of the 48 Nevi'im. All the 48 Nevi'im, except he says, only one problem. He says, I'm quoting to all 48 Nevi'im, but I only know 46 of them. So he lists 46 of the names, and if you look at the last line, last word of Rashi, Rashi goes on both columns over here. So this is on the left-hand side, right by Nispacha Lahem, Shnayim Lo Yadati. 2 of them I don't know. So the Marsha gives a couple of suggestions as to who the 2 missing ones are. Let's say you should know, One of the great things about Perush Rashi is, you know, Elie Wiesel wrote a book called Rashi. Rebbe called Rashi. It's a very small book. It's a profound book. And he writes, Elie Wiesel is a shtickle Talmud Chacham. He really is actually quite an interesting individual, incredible individual. So he writes over here, he writes that one of the things that amazed him most about Rashi is Rashi's ability to say, Eini Yodea. I don't know. You know, if you, as a commentary on Chumash, as a commentary on Gemara, you know, it's your job to know. It's your job to know. And the truth is, you know, when you have to provide a commentary, you have to provide answers, there's such a Yitzhahara that even if you don't know to what, I'm pretty sure I know. Maybe you don't understand it. You know, I know it. I can't share it with you. It's, you know, it's whatever. You know. There's such a Yitzhahara to not admit that. And he said as a child, what struck him as the greatness of Rashi. And Rashi does this a couple of times in Chumash also. So, you know, I don't know. I'm Rashi. I know that I'm Rashi. I know who I am. But I also know that I just simply don't know. It's interesting. Okay, the Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara says the following. So Shemana V'Yismaninu, who are the seven prophetesses? So Sarah, Miriam, Devorah, Chana, Avigail, Huldah, Esther, and Esther. These are the five, seven prophetesses. Now, both of the Gemara is going to go through each of them and discuss how many of them are prophetess. So Sarah, where do we know that Sarah made that prophecy? Dichsiv. Avi Milka v'Avi Yiska. Because we'll say when speaking about Sarah's father, so the Torah says that Haran was the father of Milka and the father of Yiska. So who are these people? So the Gemara says, V'Amar Yitzchak Yiska zu Sarah. Yiska was Sarah. V'Lama Nikra Shema Yiska. Why was she called Yiska? She'sochsa b'Ruach HaKodesh. Because she was able to see with Ruach HaKodesh. Shene Emar, how do you know that Sarah Aminu had Ruach HaKodesh? Because what does God say to Avraham Avinu? Kol asher tomar eilecha Sarah, Shema b'kola. Whatever Sarah Aminu tells you, listen to her. She has incredible clarity of vision. Listen to her. Davar Acher, Yiska. Other passages, what does Yiska mean? Shakol Sochin Biofyaha. That everyone used to gaze upon her beauty. So we'll say that's Sari Imir. Next, Miriam. How do I know that Miriam was a prophetess? Tichsiv. This is amazing. Vatikach Miriam Hanaviyah Achos Aaron. Velo Achos Moshe. So what happened? We'll say this is just amazing. So the Torah says that Miriam HaNeviah, took the sister of Aaron took. Now again, remember, this is talking about after the splitting of the sea, she lifted up the tof, she lifted up the flute, she started playing the instruments for Shira. So why does it call her? Why does it call her the sister of Aaron? V'lo achos Moshe. Why doesn't it call the sister of Moshe? Amram Nach, listen to this. Amarav, Shahaisa misnave kishi achos Aaron. Because when she was a little girl, and only the sister of Aaron, i.e., before Moshe Rabbeinu was born. So what happened? She prophesied, and what did she say? She said, "Va'omeres asido imi sheteleid ben sheoshia es Yisrael. My mother is going to give birth to a son who is going to save the entire Jewish people." And when he was born, nismale kalabayis ora. The entire house was filled with incredible light. Amat avia v'nashka arosha. So Miriam prophesied about the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. So when he was born, Amram gets up, kisses her on her head. Amar la biti niskayma nevuaseich. My daughter, your prophecy has come true. However, fast forward a little bit, 3 months, right? After 3 months, they were no longer able to hide baby Moshe in the house, so they have to put him afloat on the Nile. And when they had to go ahead and put Moshe in the Nile, Amad Avia Vitafcha Arosha. Literally, so Amram got up and he smacked her. Va'amrla biti heichan nevuaseich. Where is your prophecy now? Hainu dichsiv, this is the meaning of the pasuk when it says, Vaseisatsev achoso mirachok, ledea ledea. Lada'as mayehe besof nevuasa. That's what it means why Miriam, even after they put the basket afloat on the Nile, so the Torah says that Miriam stood there at a distance, ledea, to know. What did she want to know? She wanted to know what was going to happen to her prophecy. I mean, she wanted to know what was going to happen to her brother. That's what she wanted to know. But she too was intrigued. I had this prophetic vision. What is going to be? So that's how we know that Miriam was in Avia. Devorah. Let's remember, who was Devorah? Devorah was a shofetes. Devorah was one of the judges, right? The only female judge. Devorah dichsiv. Udevorah Esha Isha Nevia. Devorah was a prophetess. Ish Eshes Lapidos. She was the wife of Lapidos. So my Eshes Lapidos. Who? What does that mean? That she was the wife of Lapidos. Shahaisa. Also, I will say. Obviously, if you look, Now, if you look at the Marashi, also brings down again that it's interesting that it would call her Eshes Lapidos. Why? Because it will say the only time in general the Marashi points out that in Tanakh that when a woman's mentioned, their husband's mentioned, that's usually because the husband is the dominant figure. But in this case, where Devora is certainly a dominant figure, why the need to mention that her husband was Lapidos? So the Gemara understands that it must be that there's some type of symbolism attached with that name. My Eshes Lapidos, Shahisa Ose Pesilos Lamikdash. That what would Devora do? That's actually beautiful. So we'll say Lapidos also means what? Wicks. Wicks. That she used to make wicks. Now, mikdash over here doesn't mean mikdash. There's no base of mikdash. It means for the mishkan. She would make wicks for the mishkan. V'hiyosheves tachas tumer. And she would go ahead, and when she would adjudicate the people, she would sit underneath the palm tree. Maishna tachas tumer. Why would she sit underneath the palm tree? Amar Rav Shimon Avshalom Mishum Yichud. In order to avoid any kind of yichud problems. Because they both say this way, again, the area underneath the palm tree, on one hand, it's shaded. So therefore, again, you could adjudicate the cases, but it's also visible. Therefore, there should be no issues of potential yichud. Dover Acher, what's the other possibility? Ma tamar zeh ein lo elalev echad. Just like the palm tree has only one heart. Now we'll discuss what that means. Actually, I'll tell you right now. Look at Rashi. Lev echad, sraf yesh lo kimo ilan. Aval ein lo ba'anafav, ela bigizo api kol gavo. It's interesting. So the palm tree has sap, but whereas in other trees, the sap goes from the trunk into the branches, the palm tree, the sap remains in the trunk, does not go into any of the appendages of the tree. So just like this, just like the palm tree, so to speak, has only one heart, has only meaning that all the sap is concentrated in the trunk. So to the Jewish people of that generation, had only one heart to their Father in Heaven, meaning that Devora had an incredible influence over the people, and that Lemaisa, again, they were directed towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Gemara, so that's Devora. Chana, how do you know that Chana is a prophet? Remember, Chana is the mother of Shmuel, Dichsiv, that Hispalel Chana, Chana davened, Vatomer, and she said, Alatz libi laHashem, my heart rejoices for God, Rama Karni, literally, my keren, my horn is exalted. Rama karni velo rama pachi. Why does she use the word keren, horn, and not the word pach, like receptacle or jug? So the Gemara says like this. David and Shlomo are both say who were anointed from anointing oil that was kept in a horn. So their monarchy endured. Sha'ul v'yehu shenim shechu bepach. But Sha'ul and Yehu, who were only anointed with pach, literally means from the jug, which also means, we mentioned this actually on Shabbos, which also means that they were not anointed with anointing oil, they were anointed with Shemen Afar Simon, balsam oil. Lo nimshchu machusan, their manaki did not endure. So what's what the Gemara is pointing out over here is that when Chana says, Rama karni b'Hashem, my horn is exalted, what Chana was making a reference to was what? Was the fact that she was going to have a son who is going to anoint kings. And indeed, again, Shmuel HaNavi anoints two kings. He anoints Shaul with the balsam oil, and he anoints, ultimately, David with the real anointing oil for his enduring monarchy. In Kadosh Kashem Kein Beltecha, so beautiful, there is no one who is like you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is no one who is holy as God. Kein Beltecha, you have no equal. Amrav Yehuda Bar Menashia, Al Tikri Biltecha, don't read it Biltecha, Ella Lav Lo Secha. I will say Lav Lo Secha means to survive, which means that there is no one who is as holy like you, God, because there is no one who survives you. Survives you. Shelo Kaminas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Midas Basar Vadam. Because ultimately, the Midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not like the Midah of Basar Vadam. Midas Basar Vadam Ma'aseh Yadav Mevalin Osam. So we'll say, when it comes to, let's say, human beings, see, human beings, their handiwork, their creations, Mevalin Osam. We'll say, Mevalin Osam means that my offspring outlive me. That's the hope, at least. They survive me. Avala Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hu Mevala Ma'aseh Yadav. But amazingly enough, God outlives his own creations. Ve'in Tzur Kelokeinu, there is no Tzur, there is no rock like our God. Ein Tzayar Kelokeinu. What's that? This is so beautiful. There is no artist. There is no artist like our God. Adam Tzar. Adam Tzar Tzura Agabi Akosel. A person could go ahead and draw a picture on the wall, and what happens? Ve'eno Yachol Lahatil Ba ruach u'neshama kirvaim u'bnei me'ayim. So we'll say what happens. A person draws a picture on a wall, and yet what? They don't have the ability to infuse life into that picture. I can't life in a neshama and kishkas. I can't put it into the picture. Rav says to this, aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu tzar tzura b'soch tzura. God can not only create image, but what could he do? He could create an image within an image, umatil ba, which refers to what? A woman carrying a child, umatil ba neshama uruach kirvayim ubnei me'ayim, and he could infuse into it ruach, spirit, and neshama, and a soul, and kishkas, and everything. I say it's really amazing. It's amazing. So that's a chana. Remember, this is also very dramatic because remember, this is Chana's shira that she's saying after she was blessed with Shmuel, or after she was blessed with the news that she was going to have Shmuel. So this is Chana saying ultimately, like, you know, so many things in life we take for granted, but l'maisa Chana saying that ain't psychic. There's no one like you. You know, man, we could create the most beautiful three-dimensional images and everything, but the one thing we really can't do is we can't breathe life. We can't breathe life, ultimately, again, into something, into an image within an image. Okay, so that's Chana. Abigail. Now, we'll say, who is Abigail? So, again, you have a better chance of knowing this if you didn't go to yeshiva of Abigail, because this is a Navi, right? So chances are if you went to yeshiva, there's no way you've ever seen this, right? So, I'm sorry? If you learn Mesachas Megillah, right? So Abigail is the wife of Naval HaKarmeli. So there's a man by the name of Naval. Good. Right. So what happens? So remember again, David is anointed as king while Shaul is still sitting on the throne, which obviously drives Shaul a little bit crazy. Shaul literally goes; he loses it. David HaMelech is on the run from Shaul. So the Navi records a story where David is on the run and he and his army are low on provisions. And what happens? He approaches Naval for provisions. And Naval is very disparaging to David. Very disparaging. So David HaMelech is ready to go out and kill Naval. David and his men, because again, David is the king. He is the king. And Naval's treatment of him was Mord B'Malchus, was tantamount to rebellion against the crown. He's ready to kill the king. That's where this story picks up. So what happened with Abigail? So we'll say, what happens? So now David and his men are getting ready to go ahead and kill Naval. So in Abigail is Naval's wife. So the Navi says that Abigail is riding on the donkey, and she descends, again, literally on the hidden part of the mountain. So the Gemara says, B'seser ahar, minah harmibai, what do you mean the hidden part of the mountain? Just say she's descending down the mountain. So Amar Rabba Bar Shmuel, al iske dam haba minastarim, that she was coming to David regarding, again, literally blood that comes from the hidden places, meaning she had a nida question. Not ladam, she had a nida question. She took the blood of her asalo, and she showed it to David, asking him, ultimately, again, does this create a nida situation or not? Amr la, v'chi marin dam balayla. So David says, again, could we look at a badiko? Could we look at specimens at night? Both say, that happens, yalach lamaisa, that if a woman has a shabbat, hilchos nida, those shilas cannot be examined at night. They have to be examined by day and by sunlight. So listen to this. So Abigail gives David some musr. Amro, though, you're right. You know what? V'chidonin dine nefashos balayla. So my king, are you permitted to adjudicate capital cases at night? Meaning, it's a little bit of a play on halacha. You just told me you can't look at matters concerning blood at night. So how are you deciding that Naval could be put to death at night? Amr Allah, to which David responds, Amr Beis, Amr Allah, Morid b'malchosu. I don't have to adjudicate nothing. Why? Because again, that's a direct quote. Because he is Morid b'malchus. Ultimately, again, because again, Naval, Mavro, but also remember, we know Morid b'malchus has a totally separate set of halachos. The due process that is in place in normal capital cases is not the same by Mor Malchus. Now again, the king can't just summarily execute someone. There is still a process, but it is not the same protracted process as normal capital cases. Morid means rebellion. Morid Malchus means to rebel against the king. I'm sorry. To rebel against the king. So David says, V'lo tzorich l'medayne. So David says, he's Morid Malchus, Naval's Morid Malchus, and therefore I do not have to go ahead and adjudicate him through normal due process. So Abigail is not to be outdone. Amra lo, Adayin Shaul Kayim, V'lo yatsa tiv echa ba'olam. I think you should calm down with this whole monarchical thing. Because remember, again, I know you're the king. I'm not disputing that. You are anointed by Shmuel. But remember, again, Shaul still occupies the throne. And not everyone has accepted you as king yet. So for you to go ahead and execute people based on the fact that you are the king, says Evagat David, I don't think is appropriate. So Rashi, so the Gemara goes on, Amar lo, Baruch ta'amich, literally, blessed is your reasoning. Ubrucha at, and blessed are you, Asher kilisani hayom azeh mavo bedamim, because you have saved me today. You have saved me today from literally transgressing with blood. So I'll say, so what does that mean? Damim tarti mashma. I will say, what does that mean? You saved me from literally trespassing or transgressing with blood. Now, why does it say plural two bloods? It should have just said what? It should have just said one blood, because what did Abigail save David from doing? From killing Nabal. She essentially saved her husband's life. So why does he say the blood twice? Why does David say the blood twice? Ella Malami, listen to this. Malami, Shegilsa es Shoka. V'halach la'ora gimel parasah. So we'll say what it means is that David saw Avigail's revealed leg, and he became very aroused, and he desired her. Literally, halach la'ora gimel parasah. It literally means that she was so beautiful that her exposed leg literally illuminated an area of three parasah. So we'll say, obviously, not literal, but the point is over here that David HaMelech was burning with passion for her. Amar lo, Hishmi'ili. So we'll say David said to her, listen to me. Now we'll say Hishmi'ili is a lotion of trying to seduce her. I can't do that. That would be dishonest, right? So he desires her. Hishmi'ili. Amar lo. So what does Avigail say to David? Lo tihia zos lecha lefuka. So she says to him, do not let this be a stumbling block to you. Rashi says over Kimo, pick brachim. So what Avigail says to David is, no, I'm a married woman, and this is not right. This is not right. Now, we'll say, interestingly enough, Michlal di'ika achrisi. Now, we'll say, again, the Marasha points out that, interestingly enough, this was a little bit out of order. This didn't happen the way it happens in the Gemara. David HaMelech desired her pretty much at the time after he had decided that he was going to execute her husband. So the Machshava was he was going to execute her husband because of Marba Malchus, and then ultimately, again, he was hoping to marry her. So she says to him, no, don't do this. Don't let this be a stumbling block for you. The interest of the Gemara picks up again, the fact that she says, don't let this be a stumbling block for you, indicates that what? Michlal di'ika achrisi, that there will be another episode that will be a stumbling block. What's the other episode that will be a stumbling block? Umaynihu, Maisa de Batsheva. So we'll say, you see from here also that what? You see, this already tells you that Avigail was a prophetess. Umaskana hachi havi. And indeed, again, this was in fact what happened. This was indeed what happened, meaning that the episode of Batsheva, unfortunately, was a stumbling block for David HaMelech. So how does it end? We'll say, this is an amazing ending. So now, Avigail has saved her husband. Because she goes back home, she's about to leave, and she says, "V'ha'isa nefesh adonit tsro b'tzarachayim." She says to David, "Let the soul of my master be bound with the bond of eternal life." Ki havas miftura mine amrale. When she went ahead and she left him, she said to him, "V'heitiv Hashem ladoni." God should be good to my master. This is Avigail speaking to David. "V'zacharta es amasecha." And you should remember me. Now the Gemara picks up on this. What does that mean, that you should remember me? So the Gemara is something very interesting. The Gemara says, Rav Nachman said, this is what people mean when they say, Issa, that a woman, Bahadi Shusa Pilcha, while she's talking, she's spinning fiber to make yarn. Meaning, I will say, that what does that mean? That women have an incredible way of laying groundwork for future things, right? That even when they're talking about A, what they're really already, this is a compliment, what they're really already doing is they're laying the groundwork, right? For whatever it is, the next big ask, the next big thing. So right now it's just a very innocuous statement.
They can multitask.
They can multitask, yes. So when they're saying A, they're already making the fibers to make the yarn for B. Or others say, so ikadarmi, others say, shafil va'azil bar'avza, ve'enoi mitapfe. That interestingly enough, literally, I guess this is actually a good saying. The goose stoops, but its eyes peer far. So even though, again, it looks like the goose is looking down, its eyes, in actuality, see everywhere. So we'll say, so what does that mean? Now look at Rashi for just a moment. Bahadi shusa pilcha, im sha'isha midaberes, while the woman is speaking, hitava, she's already weaving, kilomar, im shehi midaberes imo abayla, as she's just finished saving her husband's life, hiskira lo es atzma, she says to David, remember me, she'im yamos yisa'ena. Should something happen to my husband, perhaps again, you will consider marrying me. And I will say, Abigail already realizes that after what Naval did, even if David himself doesn't kill him, it's only a matter of time until a guy like this gets himself in enough trouble to get killed. And in fact, again, Naval dies. And when Naval dies, interestingly enough, David HaMelech does marry Abigail, amazingly enough. So again, so Lamaisa, you see over here, the Gemara says, she was a prophetess, and this, again, she foresaw this episode with Bathsheba. And again, she plants the seeds for the future as well. Chulda. She was prophetess and smart, absolutely. Chulda, Dixit. So remember again, now up to Chulda. Chulda was the next prophetess. So who was Chulda? Dichsiv Vayilich Chilkiyo HaKoin V'Achikam V'Achbar. So we'll say here, the Gemara is quoting from the Pasuk from Melachim Beis. So the Navi says that Chilkiyo HaKoin Achikam Achbar Shafan Asaya all went to Chulda Hanavia. Okay. They went to Chulda Hanavia. So the Gemara says, one second. Ubimakum dekai Yirmiyahu Hechi Misnavi'ihi. There's only one problem. At this era, Yirmiyahu HaNavi is alive. So if Yirmiyahu HaNavi is alive, so why are they going to Chulda? Amr Bei Rav, Mishmei De Rav, because in the Yeshiva Rav, the same name of Rav, Chulda, Krovas Yirmiyahu. So Chulda is a woman. So Chulda was a relative of Yirmiyahu, and therefore, bless you. Therefore, again, Yirmiyahu was not upset if people went to Chulda for advice as well. V'yoshio gufei heichi shavik Yirmiyahu mishadir legaba. Well, so remember, Yoshio is the king. So how could Yoshio himself, the king, go ahead and not go to Yirmiyahu and go to Chulda? Amri debei Rabbi Shila, listen to this. Why does Yoshio go to Chulda instead of Yirmiyahu? Because women are more compassionate. And I've also said, so again, what does that mean? So the Maharsha says, what do you mean? You think you're going to get a better prophecy from a woman than you're going to get from a man? So the Maharsha says, no. The Maharsha says, what it means is that should there chas v'shalom be a negative prophecy, one thing you could bank on, which is what? A woman prophetess will lobby God harder to change it than a male prophet. So therefore, Yoshio sees a little bit of the handwriting on the wall, the difficulties of the Jewish people, and he figures, you know what, even if the prophecy is bad, let me get it from a female prophetess who will feel more compelled to daven on behalf of the Jewish people. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan says, Yirmiyahu lo hava hasam. In fact, the reason, Rabbi Yochanan says, no, the reason why they went to Chulda and not Yirmiyahu HaNavi is why? Because Yirmiyahu was not there. So where was Yirmiyahu? Shehalach lahachzir aseres hashvatim. Because again, Yirmiyahu HaNavi was where? He went to bring back the 10 tribes. Remember again, at this point in time, the 10 tribes were already exiled by Shalmaneser, the king of Ashur. Or Sancheriv, I should say. They were already by Sancheriv. And Yirmiyahu HaNavi went to bring them back. Now it's like Yirmiyahu HaNavi never really fully brings them back. Yirmiyahu HaNavi brings back some of the 10 tribes. But Lamai says, not successful in bringing. But the point is, he's out of town. That's the point. He's out of town. And when Yirmiyahu HaNavi is out of town, please call Chulda for all, you know, immediate halachic and pressing, you know, prophetic issues. So the people go to Chulda. Okay. Umilolan Dahador. How do you know that Yirmiyahu HaNavi brought back the 10 tribes, or at least some remnant of the 10 tribes? Listen to this, because the Pasuk says, and here the Gemara is quoting the Pasuk from Yechezkel. The Pasuk says, Ki amocher el amimkar lo yashuv. The seller will not return back to his sale, to the item he sold. I've also said, this is a reference to Yovel, that the seller will not go back, will not get back his purchase. Rabbi said, what the Navi is saying is that Yovel is not in effect. Rabbi said, remember, the halacha is that Yovel only applies when Yova only applies when the Rov Yisrael, we'll call it the overwhelming majority of the Jewish people, resides in Eretz Yisrael. The majority of the Jewish people do not reside in Eretz Yisrael, overwhelming majority, then there is no Yovel. Yovel does not apply. So the Gemara says, Efshar Yovel batel. Could it be that Yovel is already batel? V'Navi misnavi alav shi batel. And the Navi is saying that it will be batel. And I will say, the Navi in Yechezkel is talking of something that will happen. The Gemara says, so here's what's strange. The 10 tribes were already exiled. They were already exiled. So if they were already exiled, then obviously, again, Yovel already did not apply. So why does the Navi make it sound like he's talking about a future event? That in the future, Yovel won't apply. If the 10 tribes were already exiled, obviously, Yovel already did not apply. To which the Gemara says, Ella melamed sheyermiyah hechziron. So rather, it must be that what? Yermiyah actually did, according to this reading of the Gemara, Yermiyah was actually successful in bringing back the overwhelming majority of the 10 tribes. So therefore, again, Yovel stopped. When the 10 tribes were exiled, then what? Yirmiyahu brought them back, which means what? Yovel resumed. And the Navi saying again that there will be a day when what? When Yovel will once again will cease. Why? Because again, the majority of the Jewish people will be exiled from Eretz Yisrael. Furthermore, again, when Yirmiyahu brought them back, the Yoshio ben Amotz, malach alehen. And furthermore, Yoshio will actually rule over the entire kingdom. Dechsiv, Vayomer, they said to him, he said, Ma Tzion halaz asher ani ro'eh, what is this marker in which I see? Vayomer 11, they said to him, An she'ir hakever isha elokim asher ba mi Yehuda vayikra es hadvarim ha'ele asher asisa alu mizbeach be'beit el. So the people said, this is already after Yoshio is dead. So the townspeople responded, this is the marker of the grave of the man who went ahead and literally Asher Bam Yehuda, who came from Yehuda, Vayikra Sadvarim Ha'ele, and he read these things on that which was done on the Mizbeach in Beitel. Without getting into the whole story, the point is that Yoshio is in Beitel. V'chi mativo shel Yoshio al Mizbeach Beitel. What was Yoshio doing in Beitel? I will say Beitel was in the tribal area of Yisrael, not of Yehuda. V'chi mativo shel Yoshio al Mizbeach Beitel. Elo melamich Yoshio malachayin. Rather, it teaches us that what? That Yoshio went ahead and ruled over the returned 10 tribes as well. Look at Rashi Rabosai. Vayomer Ma'atzion Halaz. What is this marker? Yoshio Ksiv. What's about Yoshio? Biyosa Bebeta, when he was in Beta. Vasaraf Atzamos. Atzmos Hakomrim. Bebet El Alam Izbeach Shasi Ravim. He burnt the bones of the priest, the Avodah Zarah priest, who served on the Mizbeach that Yeravam built. Mativo Bebetel, what was Yoshio doing in Betel? Vahalo, Mishal Malchi Yisrael Hoya. Betel was part of the kingdom of Yisrael. Yoshio was the king of Yehuda. Shahari Sham Hamid Yeravam Esa Egel. We'll say the fact that Yoshio was in Betel tells us what? That Lamaisa, when Yirmiyahu was successful in bringing back the 10 tribes, not only did he bring back the 10 tribes, but for at least a little while, the entire kingdom of the Jewish people was unified, was united, and Yoshio was the reigning monarch. Okay, so the Gemara goes weiter. Rav Nachman says from here, Gam Yehuda, Shas Katsir Lecha, B'Shuvi Shavus Ami. Well, it says here, he's quoting the Pasuk from Hosea, Gam Yehuda, Shas Katsir, so to Yehuda, will have an appointed time for the harvest, B'Shuvi Shavus Ami, when the remnant of my people will ultimately be returned. Esther, how do you know that Esther Hamalka was a prophetess? Dechsiv, I'm sorry? Rav Nachman just bringing again this proof that in fact the entire kingdom of the Jewish people was ruled by Yehuda. So Gam Yehuda, Shas Katsir Lach, B'Shuvi Shavus Ami. Yehuda will have its appointed time to literally harvest everything when the remnant of my people is brought back. So that's supposed to be an allusion to the fact that when Yirmiyahu brought back the 10 tribes, it was the king of Yehuda that ruled over everyone. Esther, I don't know that Esther was a prophetess. Tichsev, Vahi Bayom Ashlishi, Vatilbash Esther Malchus. It was on the third day, and Esther clothed herself in Malchus. What does that mean, Malchus? Big day Malchus, mi boyle. It should have said she clothed herself in monarchical clothing. What does it mean she clothed herself in Malchus? Ella, Shelav Shasa Ruach HaKodesh. Rather, we'll say what it means. Malchus in this context means what? Prophecy. She clothed herself in prophecy. Ksiv Hacha. Vatilbash. It says over here by Esther Vatilbash that she wore or she clothed. Uksiv hasam veruach lovsha es amasai. And it says over here again, it says over here in Divrei Hayamim that literally the spirit, the ruach in lovsha, was worn by amasai, was cloaked. So you see this lashon of lovsha. Therefore, Esther was cloaked with prophecy as well. So Gemara goes right to Uksiv hasam. Sorry, Amrav Nachman. Rav Nachman says lo ya yirusa linashi. Arrogance is not good for women. It's not good, it's not appropriate for women. I will say, obviously, arrogance is not good for anyone. What the Gemara is saying over here is that it's almost like there's some level of expectation that men will be arrogant just because of our nature. But for women, again, for whom tsnius is a very appropriate midah. So the mice, again, any level of arrogance is even more pronounced. So the Gemara says, Tarti Nashi Yihiran Havyon, because there are two women who were a little bit arrogant in their behavior. Visaninan Shemayu, even though they had repulsive names. So most I say, even though again their names represented very lowly things, nevertheless their behavior was a little bit arrogant. So who are we talking about over here? So the Gemara says, Chada Shma Ziburta, one was named Abi, Vichada Shma Karkushta, and one was named a weasel. I will say, who is named Ziburta? Who is the Ziburta? Who is the bee? That's Devorah. So I will say, Devorah in Hebrew means a bee. So her name was a bee, which again is a pretty lowly creature. Ksivba vatishlach vatikra lebarak. Because the Navi says that she called out and she called for Barak. Vi'ilu, ihilo azalagabe. So she should not have called out for Barak. She should have gone to Barak herself. Karkushta, what about the weasel? I will say, who's the weasel? The weasel is Chulda. Right, Chulda in Aramaic means a weasel, which of course makes you wonder about her parents. Right, you know, it's actually interesting. Again, why exactly? It could be that the name maybe has some other meaning as well, but certainly just in contemporary Aramaic, it means weasel. Ksivba, it says again by Chulda, Amru leish velo Amru lemelech. That when Chulda wanted to give a prophecy to the king, she said, say to the man, which is a very arrogant way to speak to the king as opposed to speak to the king. Amar Rav Nachman, Nachman said, Chulda mibnei banav shel Yoshua. So we'll say, interesting enough, Chulda Hanaviyah was actually a descendant of Yoshua. That's what Rav Nachman says. Ksiv Hacha, it says over here, Ben Charchos. It says over here, and again, the here ultimately is in Melachim, that when speaking about Chulda's genealogy, it says, Eisha Shalom ben Tikva ben Charchos, Uksiv Hasam, and it says over there, that there is in Shoftim by Yoshua, that Vayikru Oso Bekvul Nachalos, B'Timnas Cheres, B'Har Ephraim. That it says that Yoshua was buried in Timnas Cheres, which again, a bunch of people were normally buried in ancestral areas. So it sounds like over here that Yoshua was part of the Cheres family as well. So therefore, again, you see that they're part of the same family. Rav Ina the elder, raised the kashya. Remember, Rav Nachman just said that Chulda was a descendant of Yoshua. So Rav Ina Saba raises a kashya, and he says like this. He says, Shmona Neviim, Vehen Kohanim Yotzim Mirachav Azona. There were eight prophets, who were also Kohanim, who were descendants of Rachav the Zona. Remember, Rachav was the woman. I'll say, you know, there's a shayla how to translate Zona. Zona can mean a Zona, a harlot, or Zona could also mean an innkeeper. The Marasha says it's actually both, because very often female innkeepers, I guess, also generated some additional income, you know, from other services provided in the inn. So, I'm sorry? Yeah, good. Your son is here, by the way. Yeah, okay, I just want to make sure. Hey, so therefore, again, so there were descendants, eight prophets, and Kohanim, who were descendants of Rachav, the Eloin, and these are they. The Eloin, Neria, Baruch, Siraya, Mechasya, Yirmiya, Chilkiya, Hanamel, and Shalom. Rabbi Huda says, Af Chulda Hanaviyim Nebaneh Shal Rachav Azona Haisa. So interestingly enough, even Chulda was a descendant of Rachav. Ksiv Hacha Ben Tikva, it says by Chulda, that she was the descendant of Tikva, Uksiv Hasam as Tikvas Chut Hashani. So it's used the same lesson of Tikva, again, in different contexts, because again, by Rachav, this is referring to the fact that they told Rachav when they were conquering Yericho, hang red thread, crimson thread outside of your window. We'll know that's your home and we'll spare your family. But the point the Gemara picks up on that the lesson of Tikva is found both by Rachav as well as by Chulda. I'll tell you that Chulda is a descendant of Rachav. So we'll say, what do you see over here? sort of Eina is raising a kasha. Rav Nachman said that Chulda was a descendant of Yoshua. Rav Eina says, we see from the Braisa, that what? That Chulda is a descendant of who? Of Rachav. So what's the pshat? He's raising a kasha. So we'll say, so listen to how Rav Nachman responds. Amrele, Eina Sabo. So Rav Nachman says, Eina, you old man. Va'amrele, he said, Eina Pasya Ukma, you black pot. I will say black pot is not a compliment, right? So blackened pot is also a lashon of old age. You geezer, right? You old man. Money uminach. Meaning, I will say, now he wasn't saying this again. He wasn't saying this in a disparaging fashion. He was in the nicest way, right? He was saying it almost like in a teasing fashion. He was saying, I know minei uminach tistayim shmeita diigaria. Excuse me, tistayim shmeita. From both you and I, we can put our teachings together and come out with a conclusive ruling. We're both right. Remember, Rav Nachman said, I said that Chulda was the son of Yoshua. You said that Chulda was the son of Rachav. And you know what? We're both right, because what happened? Di'igarya. We know Rachav converted the Naspa Yehoshua. And ultimately, again, she married Yoshua. And so, yes, so Chulda was a descendant of Rachav. Chulda was a descendant of Yoshua. So the Gemara says, "Umi havi leizari the Yoshua." Did Yoshua have any descendants? Vaksiv, but we learned. Vaksiv Nun bino Yoshua bino. But yet it makes it sound like again Nun had a son Yoshua, and Yoshua did not have any sons. To which the Gemara says, "Bani lo havi." You're right. Yoshua did not have sons. However, bun son havule. But Yoshua did have daughters. So we'll say the Ma'ase again. Therefore, both opinions are correct. First of all, we've conclusively proven that Chulda was an Avia, and amazingly enough, Chulda's Baba and Zayda ultimately are none other than Yoshua and Rachab. Right, we'll say we'll pick up over here. Top of Tesvav tomorrow. Kalev, is it Rachab? Pitya, yeah. Yes, sir. Wasn't Shaul's wife who?